So imagine for a moment that you lived like hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago, and in an age before, sorry, pre-science, the pre-scientific era, and someone you loved got sick. And you really didn't know why. And you couldn't take them in to the doctor, and they couldn't run a lab, or they couldn't, they didn't even know about bacteria or viruses, or they didn't even know those things existed. And all they knew was, your daughter has a fever, and it's getting worse. They knew that, and that's about it. Now, from your perspective back, if you lived back then, from your perspective, what would be going on is there is this unseen world that today we call, viruses and bacteria, the microscopic world. But it's unseen to you. And so there's this unseen world that is really significantly impacting the seen world. That's what's going on. And so that is a biblical idea, that this unseen world impacts the visible world. And it's an idea we're going to encounter in Daniel today. And we're going to read actually all of chapter 10, along with the first verse in chapter 11, because I think they cut the chapter off at the wrong place. They needed to cut it off one verse later. And so we're going to read that. And let me read Daniel chapter 10. So just kind of follow along with me. Verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come." When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, "O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, "O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage." And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." Then he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him." So last week, we actually taught on this chapter as well. We're in it. This is our second week in this chapter. And we saw Daniel's heart last week. Daniel's mourning. It talks about that in the beginning of the chapter. And he's genuinely mourning over the plight of his people. And what the specific issue is, we don't know exactly. But it has something to do with his people. And his pain and his urgency is very real. He's fasting, he's praying, and he's doing this for 3 weeks. And when you have that, when your heart is changed by God, you see spiritual realities of those who don't walk with God. And he's probably seeing some of that in his people. That's just some of the spiritual realities of what's going on. And it hurts. And it hurts him. In addition, we saw last week what I'll call the weight of heaven. Daniel gets a glimpse of this guy, this heavenly being, you know, legs like burnished bronze and lightning and all of this. That's the description of this guy that he gets a glimpse of. And it actually knocks him out, literally. He's face down on the ground, unconscious. Heaven hits hard. It's not, we talked about this last week. We think of heaven as some light, fluffy thing, and everybody should just experience it, and they don't understand that if you were to experience heaven as you are now, it would probably kill you. It hits pretty hard. You're not ready for heaven, not here as we are. We get transformed to be ready for heaven. But you can't be ready for heaven here now as you are. With Daniel, it knocks him out. And then the text walks us through the process of this angel, who we don't know the name of, trying to restore Daniel back to being able to get the vision that he's going to give him, which is going to happen in chapter 11. And so Daniel has no strength. He actually says that multiple times in the text, how he has no strength And the angel touches him and he regains a little strength. He's not unconscious now. Now he's on his hands and knees trembling. And then the angel touches him again and says, stand up. And he stands up. And the angel's trying to put strength back into him. And then Daniel can't speak. And the angel says, touches his lips. And he can speak, but he still doesn't have strength. And so again, the angel touches him and gives him strength. And there's this whole process of from being not silly to being restored back to strength so that he could be prepared to hear this vision. Now, all that's what we talked about last week. This week, we're going to look at something different in this text. We're going to focus on verses 11 to 14 and then 20 and 21. And so I'm going to read them again. Verse 11. One second, let me get it. And he said to me, the angel said to Daniel, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come. Jump to verse 20. And then this angel says to Daniel, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. And as for me, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Okay, so keep in mind, these verses are spoken by an angel who is restoring Daniel's strength. That's what the angel's doing in the process of giving him this information. And Daniel's been knocked silly, and he's being kind of giving his strength back in verse 11, Daniel, man greatly loved. That's what the angel says. Stand up. Now I've been sent to you. Verses 12 to 14, don't be afraid. Angels are pretty fearsome things. That's another thing. We kind of think of angels as these, you know, at Christmas they got these nice wings and robes, and or they're some kind of chubby, those little Cupid kind of angels that fly around, and you look at them and like, who's afraid of that? And but yet when angels appear, very often what they say is, do not be afraid, as if there's a reason to be afraid. This angel says that to Daniel, and that's a common line that angels give. God has heard your prayers, the angel says. Basically, I'm sort of paraphrasing now. From the beginning, he has sent me. But it took me 21 days to get to you because I was opposed by the prince of Persia. This is what the angel's telling Daniel. Eventually, Michael came, your chief prince, and he came to help me. And when he helped me, I was able to come to you. And so here I am. That's what this angel is telling Daniel. And I am here to make you understand what is about to happen to your people in the latter days. So we have this angel who's been sent, and this angel is being opposed by the prince of Persia. This prince of Persia is not a man. There is no man who can oppose an angel for 1 second. much less 21 days. And so this isn't Cyrus, this prince of Persia. He's not talking about Cyrus here. He's not talking about some king or government official or anything of the sort. You know, Cyrus, powerful as he was, could not stand up to an angel. And we also know that Michael is part of this process. And Michael, we know, is an archangel. We know that from in Revelation, he's named. There's Michael and all of his angels that are with him. And so he's like a chief angel, Michael is. And he's one of the chief princes. That's what verse 13 says. It's the same word, prince of Persia, Michael, one of the chief princes. And so, so what we have in Daniel then is spiritual war. Something's going on in the spiritual world that prevents this angel from getting to Daniel. He's being opposed by a prince, an angel of Persia. And he needs a little help from Michael, who's sent, and they deal with that, and the angel comes. And so we've got angels fighting angels in this text. There's a battle that's being fought in an unseen world, because Daniel doesn't see any of this. And the message which the angel brings to Daniel here on earth comes only after a great conflict that takes place in the spiritual world. Now, this reality, this spiritual world, is something we as believers need to be much more aware of than we are. You know, we often live life as if the realities are just what's here and now, what we see. And that's all, those are the only realities, the physical ones. And, you know, we get a bunch of rain, we get a drought, it affects how we live, and we see that. We see the drought and the rain and the crops are not doing so well, and the prices have gone up, and we see the economic impacts, and we see that. We lose our job, and that affects how we live, and we see the job and how that impacted us here on earth. Or we get COVID, or we get the flu, or we get cancer, or we get whatever it happened. And we see all the medical side of that, which is real. The presence of the spiritual real world does not deny the reality of the physical world. They're both true at the same time. And so, but we just see very often the here and the now, the physical. Or, you know, there's an auto accident. We see that. There's a parent who's really hard to live with. We see that. There's a financial difficulty. We see that. We're really good at seeing all this earthly stuff. But we're not so good at seeing the spiritual battles around us, the unseen world. And those battles are real. In Daniel's case, this prince of Persia is some kind of demonic angel. Demons are angels. They're just angels on Satan's side. And so this prince of Persia is some kind of demonic force who has jurisdiction in Persia. And we call them territorial spirits. And we see that there's more than one. Verse 13, there is this territorial spirit, the prince of Persia. Verse 20, he says, after the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece will come. There's this territorial spirit, prince of Greece. Verse 21 shows us that Michael is the prince of your people, Daniel. So Michael is also the same thing. He's for Israel. And so Michael is on, we're picking sides now. You know, there's Satan's side, there's God's side. And, you know, when you have war, that You need two sides. Michael is on God's side, and these others, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, are on Satan's side. So in this text, we actually have named three different territorial spirits: spirit of prince of Persia, Greece, Michael, Israel, and they fight for their territory. You know how, like, the mob is territorial? Satan's territorial too, and his minions are territorial. Whatever jurisdiction they have, they fight for that jurisdiction. And because Daniel is a ranking official in the government of Persia, the prince of Persia does not want Daniel to get a message from God. Daniel is ranking in the government. This prince of Persia doesn't want the government getting stuff from God. No way. Now, he doesn't know what the message is, but he knows here's an angel sent from God to Daniel, and he's going to fight him because he doesn't want the Persian government in any way getting messages from God. That would go in the wrong direction if you are the prince of Persia, you know, on Satan's side of the aisle there. Now, Scripture talks about this concept elsewhere. Colossians 1, verse 16. Paul says that Jesus created all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He created invisible things in heaven and on earth. Jesus did. And then it says, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him, is what Colossians 1 says. That is a description of because it's all things, it includes physical, you know, kings, earthly kings, you know, like Joe Biden or Xi Jinping, or, you know, it includes those, but because it's invisible as well, it includes all of the spiritual rulers and authorities and dominions that there are in heaven and on earth. And so these invisible thrones and these invisible authorities and rulers and dominions are the spiritual princes who are fighting. Ephesians talks about this too. Ephesians 6:12 says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Hear that? Spiritual forces, so you don't see them, they're spiritual, of evil, they're demonic. Where? In the heavenly places. There are these rulers and authorities and powers, and spiritual powers that are out there that we don't see with our eyes, but they're real nonetheless. And in fact, Paul says they are the ones we actually are fighting against. We have this saying, you know, we've had in our marriage, you are not the enemy. The enemy is unseen. The enemy wants us to be enemies, but the real enemy isn't flesh and blood. We do not fight against flesh and blood, Paul says. And so these cosmic powers over this present darkness and these spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, these are the spiritual princes who are fighting in Daniel chapter 10. That's who's fighting here. This is a spiritual world. And so the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece and the prince of Israel, Michael, are examples of spiritual rulers in heavenly places that the scripture talks about. And these spiritual rulers, what I want you to kind of see is these spiritual rulers are the ones who really rule a land. It's like this. So pick a land where somebody rules, you know, like North Korea, Kim Jong-un. Okay, think that right now. So Kim Jong-un thinks he rules North Korea. Really, he doesn't. In fact, Kim Jong-un is himself controlled by spiritual forces that he doesn't even know exist. And these spirits control the ideology of North Korea. You know, the communist ideology that he has given himself to. These spirits control Kim Jong-un's hunger for power. They control his greed. They control him. It's the spiritual world that rules North Korea, not Kim Jong-un. He's just a human puppet in a spiritual battle. That's what he is. Xi Jinping, you know, we just saw China in the video, but same thing. He is controlled. He thinks he controls, or would like to control. He would like to control everything, I'm sure. But he is himself controlled by powers he doesn't even know exist. Putin in Russia, same thing. Every Islamic regime on the planet is captive to spiritual forces of Islam. And they oppose Christ. They oppose God. And they can't help it. They're controlled by those spiritual forces. And those spiritual forces are stronger than those leaders. America, same thing. You know, Joe Biden and before him, Donald Trump, are both controlled by spiritual forces at work here in America. And these spiritual forces fight against Christ and his kingdom, and they do everything in their power to oppose Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, I've named lots of different lands, and in those different lands, in every one of them, you see opposition to the gospel, opposition to Jesus. But it's a different kind of opposition in each land. What the opposition in an Islamic regime is very different from the opposition in North Korea or China, which is very different from the opposition in America. Because the peoples in those lands think in different ways, and they're held captive, they're held in slavery to different ideologies and different ways of thinking, and they have different values, and they have different, all of that is different. And so in China, the spiritual forces in China want you to be devoted to the state or to just making money. The spiritual forces in Muslim countries want you to devote yourself to Allah. The spiritual forces in the West want you to devote yourself to freedom. And just you be you. Follow your heart. Do whatever you want. That's the spiritual thinking in America pushes in that direction. And so these spiritual powers have very different strategies in very different places. And so what works for them in America would not work in Iran. But what works in Iran would not work in America. And so on. And you could just start picking countries. And they tailor their strategies to oppose God to fit the culture and the people that they're working with. In fact, they have been part of shaping that culture and those people. And so they control the values and the ideologies and the traditions and of any land, and they use those against God. What this then means is that this, the real battle for a country or a people or an outreach or a ministry or a church, the real battle is not an earthly one. So, you know, we've prayed for the government of Iran many times. And we say the government of Iran is a puppet of the Ayatollah, right? And it's true on an earthly level. But the Ayatollah himself is a puppet for spiritual forces that are far more powerful than that Ayatollah. And the Ayatollah ultimately is not in control of Iran. On an earthly level, he's the top earthly guy, but he's not the guy in charge of Iran, because he is controlled by something more powerful than him. Which means if you really want to pray for Iran, if you really care about Iran, pray not just for the external things that you see, you know, the inflation and the corruption and the injustice, the, you know, killing innocent people. And I'm not saying don't pray for those things. Do pray for those things. But also pray against the spiritual forces that are behind those things. Because there are powers in every country. But we're talking around right now. There are powers that lie behind all of those evils that you see. And we need to pray for those things. Don't just pray for the symptoms. Pray for the cause. So those things are symptoms. But there's a deeper cause of those symptoms. But to do that, we need our spiritual eyes open to see what's really going on. There's more to what you see than just what you see. And the real battle's the spiritual realm. Now, you and I, we can engage in that real battle through prayer. Daniel fasted and he prayed 21 days in our text. And it's interesting that the angel was opposed by the prince of Persia and could not reach him for 21 days. And so Daniel's prayers for 21 days were actually part of the spiritual battle that was going on. It doesn't say it, but it wouldn't surprise me if the reason why Michael was sent is Daniel was praying. And then the help came. But what if Daniel stopped praying at 15 days? You know, he may never have had this visitation from the angel at all. Prayer and fasting are two weapons that we fight with in the spiritual realm. And sometimes we need to focus our prayer and fasting directly on those spirits and rulers in the spiritual realm and so on that are actually doing the damage. And so don't just pray for your mom to overcome depression. Do pray for that, but pray as well for God to crush the spiritual forces that are deceiving your mom, because there's a spiritual battle going on there. And her depression, it may involve physical factors, it may involve emotional factors, it may involve social factors, all that may be there, but yes, there are spiritual factors there. That's part of the stew, so to speak.
You said yes. Part of the stew. Sorry.
Oh, okay. I was wondering what that was about. I thought you were going to ask a question or something.
Hello. That's
stew. When you pray for people, if you don't get to the spiritual level, the prayers are incomplete. They may be good as far as they go. You know, it's fine to pray for all the stuff we pray for, but if you don't get to the spiritual level, your prayers are incomplete. You have to get to that level. And so, but that often that we don't get to that level. We pray for good jobs, and we pray for physical healing, and we pray for comfort and friends and so on, and all that's fine, but we miss the spiritual realm. And the spiritual realm is where the real action takes place. The spiritual realm is what Jesus attacked on the cross. The spiritual realm is what Jesus crushed in the resurrection. When we stand on the cross and the resurrection, we overcome Satan. Think of Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, because they love not their lives, even unto death. You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's no cross, you don't overcome Satan. You have the cross, you overcome Satan. That's how central the cross is to who we are and what we do and so on. When you stand on the cross, you overcome all these spiritual forces because they can't handle the cross. It's too powerful for them, which is ironic because on the cross, Jesus was weak and died. But the weakness of God is stronger than men. What Paul says. When we pray the cross and resurrection over people, we pray prayers that strike at the heart of the spiritual battle that's going on. Okay. We're going to close. I think what we'll do is maybe have a time to pray. Maybe we'll divide guys and girls and take five minutes, 10 minutes at the most. I'm not intending this to be like a big long prayer meeting. But what I want you to do is maybe share something you would like prayer for, but pray at the spiritual level. Pray for the spirits that actually lie behind what's going on, and not just for the surface things that we usually pray for.